Turning your Bibles tonight to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we come to you tonight and we pray that you would help us to consider your word. These are such important verses to each person here. And we pray that you would speak to our hearts tonight and teach your word to us and help us to be willing to expose our hearts to you tonight and allow you to show us what it is that is hindering us from setting our face like a flint. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. For a number of weeks, I guess really it's reached the place of a number of months, actually. We have been studying on Sunday night and thinking about the cross of Calvary as we find it in the 50th chapter of Isaiah's prophecy. That's where we began. And in the last few messages, we have been thinking about how the Lord Jesus, through Isaiah, in spite of the pain and the suffering and the shame that lay before him, said in Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 7, "Therefore have I set my face like a flint." And here in Luke chapter 9, we have been looking at the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. Notice, if you will, verse 51. "And it came to pass when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem." This passage is important here in Luke's gospel, not only for showing us the fulfillment of one of the many Old Testament prophecies concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's also important because here in these verses, we find the hindrances. We find the obstacles to our setting our face like a flint. If we know the Lord is our Savior, we are to set our face like a flint. And what that means is that our heart is to be set. Our heart is to be established. Our heart is to be fixed, to be obedient to the Lord and His Word. Our heart is to be fixed and set to do the will of God. And here in Luke chapter 9, at the fulfillment of Isaiah's words, as we see the Lord with His face steadfastly set to go to Jerusalem, we find the things that hinder us from steadfastly setting our face to go with the Lord Jesus to the place of death. The things that hinder us from knowing Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. The things that hinder us from being made conformable unto His death. The things which hinder us from presenting our bodies a living sacrifice. So far, we've considered three of these hindrances. Just to review them quickly, the first one is Samaritanism. We see that beginning in verse 52. "The Lord sent messengers before His face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for Him. And they did not receive him because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. These Samaritans didn't receive the Lord Jesus because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. We've talked about how these people were offended by the face of the Lord. They were offended by the cross. That's where the Lord was going. Because it cannot be that a prophet perish outside of Jerusalem. And they were offended by the cross because they lived a mixed life. We looked at the description of the Samaritans in 2 Kings chapter 17 and verse 33, where we read, they feared the Lord and served their own gods. That's Samaritanism. Fearing the Lord while at the same time serving our own gods, serving our own selves. And it's the first hindrance to our setting our face like a flint. In verse 54, we see the second hindrance to setting our face like a flint. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. James and John had no patience for these Samaritans who were offended by the face of the Lord Jesus. And yet, as we saw last week, in a very short period of time, they would be offended by the Lord Jesus Christ. James and John did not know what manner of spirit they were of. They were just like the Samaritans. They were just like the Samaritans that they thought deserved to have fire come down from heaven and consume them. But they didn't see themselves that way. That's Phariseeism. And it's the second hindrance to our setting our face like a flint. Last week in verse 57, we saw the third obstacle. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. This man says, Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go. In other words, he says, Lord, I want to set my face like a flint. I want to set my face like your face. And the Lord tells him that if you're going to follow me, then you're going to have to forsake all. You're going to have to give up your house. You're going to have to give up the place where you lay your head. You're going to have to give up your possessions. You're going to have to give up all that you have if you're going to follow me. And this man does not speak another word. He doesn't say another word. And we don't see him anymore. And it's like that because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And this man had earthly treasure. The thing that hindered him from setting his face like a flint was the possessions that he had and the possessions that he did not want to give up. That's the third obstacle, the third hindrance to setting our face like a flint, materialism. And so we've talked about Samaritanism, we've talked about Phariseeism, we've talked about materialism. Tonight, we want to try and consider the final two hindrances that we find here to setting our face like a flint. The final two hindrances to having our heart fixed to be obedient to the Lord. I say there are two. There are two men, but the circumstances are so similar that I think we'll consider them together and deal with one final thing. Instead of two final things, one final thing that hinders us from setting our face like a flint. Look, if you will, at Luke chapter 9 and verse 59. And he said unto another, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father." Jesus said unto him, "Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God." Here in verse 59, the Lord says to this man, "Follow me." Follow me. That's a command. Follow me. In other words, set your face like my face. It's very important to keep in mind that these verses from verse 57 through verse 62 are a continuation of this journey that the Lord is taking. It came to pass that as they went in the way to Jerusalem, the way where the Lord steadfastly had his face set like a flint to go. That's the continuation, and we need to remember that. Follow me. He commanded this man. And what we would hope the next word in this verse would be is the word "and." The next word that we would hope to see in verse 59 is the word "and." What we would hope is that this man's response to the Lord's command here in verse 59 would be the very words that were spoken by the man in verse 57, and that this verse would read, "Follow me." And he said, "Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest." However, the next word in this verse is not "and." The next word is "but." I've circled that word "but" in verse 59 and in verse 61 because it's an important word. We've talked many times, it seems like particularly recently, how the word "but" is a word of contrast. And the contrast here in verse 59 and the contrast in verse 61 is the contrast between absolute and unconditional surrender and no surrender at all. I started to say it's the contrast between unconditional surrender and conditional surrender. But when you think about it, there is no such thing as conditional surrender. Wars end. Wars end when one side unconditionally surrenders to the other. It's the only way a war will end. World War II ended because the Germans and the Japanese unconditionally surrendered to the Allies. Wars and hostilities continue in the absence of unconditional surrender. Like the Korean War, for example. And what is true in the political world, I guess is the way to say it. What's true in the physical world is true in the spiritual world. When we put forth conditions that must be met before we will surrender, then we're not interested in surrender at all. And the hostilities and the conflicts against God in our life continues. As we go on in our rebellion and refuse to unconditionally surrender to the will of God. And so the contrast here in verse 59 and verse 61 is between obedience and disobedience. The contrast is between unconditional surrender and rebellion. The Lord Jesus says in verse 59, "Follow me." That's a command for unconditional surrender. And notice what this man's response is. But he said, "Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Notice the words carefully here and in verse 61. Another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. The Lord, in verse 59, says to this man, follow me. In verse 61, the man says, Lord, I will follow thee. The Lord is saying to this man in verse 59, I want you to unconditionally surrender. I want you to set your face steadfastly to go to the place of death with me. I want you to set your face like a flint. I want you to present your body a living sacrifice. And we hear those kinds of thoughts. And we think in our minds that that is somehow tantamount to surrendering to go to some kind of spiritual prisoner of war camp. Surrendering all to the Lord. And whenever that thought crosses my mind, the thought that comes along behind it very quickly is this, and we ought to think about it. When the Lord is talking to us about follow me, when He's talking to us about set your face like a flint, when He's talking to us about going with Him to the place of death, when He's talking about unconditional surrender, He's talking about our reasonable service. Our reasonable service. Romans 12:1 is one of the most convicting verses in all of the Word of God. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Reasonable service. Won't it be a very sad day at the judgment seat of Christ when we have fought so hard? Some of us have fought so hard and so long against the will of God, and He reminds us of those two words. You know what I was asking of you? You know what it meant to totally surrender? It meant your reasonable service. Was that an unreasonable request? We'll have to hang our heads in shame in that day. We don't want to do that. And so we say, Lord, instead of unconditional surrender, let you and me sign an armistice. That's what we need to do. Let's agree to an end to the conflict, and let's agree to the end of the hostilities over your will and my will, and here are my terms. Here they are. Verse 59, but suffer me first. But suffer me first. That's what the man said. Verse 61, the man said, but let me first. We ought to underline those words in our Bibles, because the Lord will never accept those terms. He'll never agree to an armistice. And so our rebellion continues. The conflict and the battle continues, and we have no peace. We just go on doing our own will. You see, the root of the problem in these two verses is found in those words in verse 59, but suffer me first. And in those words in verse 61, but let me first is the problem here. Me first. And nowhere is the manifestation of the me first attitude more prevalent than when it comes to the family. Nowhere is the me first attitude more prevalent in the lives of the people of God than when it comes to the family. This man in verse 59 said, but Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. This man And verse 61 says, "But Lord, let me first go bid them farewell which are at home at my house." Listen to these men. Listen to their words. Me first. My father. Me first. My house. Them that are at my house. The problem here is this me first attitude. And the manifestation of it, the symptom of it, is this love of family that puts burying my father and bidding them farewell which are at home at my house above these men setting their faces like a flint and following the Lord Jesus Christ. And people read the Lord's responses here. And they think he's being harsh. People read his responses here and they think he's being unkind. He said to the man's words, the man in verse 59, Jesus said unto him, "Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God." And he says to the man in verse 61, the man's response there in verse 61, in verse 62, "And Jesus said unto him, No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." And people hear that and they think that God is against the family and family relationships. Folks, God created the family. God created family relationships. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 4, "Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female and said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." God created the only kind of marriage that there is. The marriage between a man and a woman. He told the husband to love his wife even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. He told the wife to submit herself unto her own husband as unto the Lord. He tells the older women in Titus chapter 2 and verse 3 that they are to teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. Children are to be part of the marriage relationship. God told the first man and the first woman that he joined together to be fruitful and multiply, to have children. The Lord deals with children in the family relationship. He tells them that they're to obey their parents in the Lord, for this is right. He tells them that they're to honor their father and their mother. And Paul in Ephesians 6 reminds young people, he reminds children that this is the first commandment with promise, that your days may be long on the earth. God talks to fathers about their relationship with their children. He tells them not to provoke your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Don't argue with your children. Don't fight with your children. You're the boss. God's put you in charge. He tells fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. God established these family relationships. God expects us to take care of our families. Because he said in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8, But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. And that provision goes beyond those of our own house, because God said in verse 4 of 1 Timothy chapter 5, But if any widow have children or nephews, that word nephews means descendants, it means grandchildren. If any widow have children or nephews, then let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. The Lord says in verse 16 of that same chapter, If any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them. And let not the church be charged, because the church needs to help those who are widows indeed, widows who have no family for any kind of support. The Lord's very concerned with families making provision for other family members. I think about how on the cross of Calvary, in the midst of the pain and in the midst of the suffering, the Lord Jesus made provision for his mother. He looked at his mother and he said, "Woman, behold thy son." And he said to John, "Behold thy mother." And in the next words of John 19 and verse 27, John tells us why and what the Lord meant by those words. He understood what he meant. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own house. The Lord made provision for his mother. And so the Lord, the creator of the family, deals with these family relationships and the provisions that families are to make for each other. And he does it to demonstrate the love and the relationship that he desires to have with all of his creations, with all of his offspring. Paul told the people on Mars Hill, "We are the offspring of God." And when we talk about these kinds of things, we aren't in any way promoting the idea of universal salvation where God is the Father of all and all men are his children. We don't believe that. The Bible doesn't teach that. But it's very important to note that Paul uses the word offspring on Mars Hill. It's important to notice that he doesn't mention the word father. He says we are the offspring of God. What he's telling us is we are his creation. We are made in his image. And he desires to be our spiritual father. He wants us to be his spiritual children. And we are by faith in Christ. And by faith in Christ alone. Galatians 3 and verse 26 makes this very clear. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And when we become his children by faith in Christ Jesus, we can enter into for the first time, the real purpose of the family. The family is to be a practical example. The family is to be a practical demonstration of the love and the relationship that God desires to have with his children. I've got a couple of my boys here tonight. And I'll share a personal story with you. I don't think they'll mind because they don't remember. I don't think they remember. But one of the things that I look back on when they were little fellas is bath time. It was once they learned to trust us, some nights it was Gail, some nights it was me. But once they learned, they trusted Gail more than they trusted me. But once they learned, especially when it came the night for shampoo time, once they learned they could rest right there, once they learned that, once they learned that Daddy was not going to drown them, Daddy knew how to put the water on their head, not up their nose, they enjoyed bath time. And you know, as I saw my sons laying there and finally learning to rest, the Lord taught me a lesson. First lesson, that's what I want you to do in relationship to me. I want you to learn to rest in me. That's what I want you to learn to do. And then especially in the wintertime, I'd get the boys up and they'd be, just shivering cold. Take a bath towel and wrap it around them and lift them up out of the bathtub and set them down on the mat and hug them. Hug them. And as I hugged them, the thought that came to my mind is the Lord saying, "This is what I want to do with you. This is the point. This is the reason that I've given you these sons." to demonstrate as you feel this love for your sons, I want you to understand that that is exactly the love that I feel for you. You're my son. And to demonstrate to me that this is the kind of relationship that he wants to have with me if I'll let him. If I'll let him. He wants to put his arms around me and he wants to hug me like I did my sons, where I can say with the hymn writer, oh, I love to hear his voice saying, you belong to me. You're not your own. With a price you're bought, and you're mine eternally. That's why God gave us a family, to teach us these things. That's why he gave us a wife. That's why he gave us a husband. That's why he gave us sons and daughters and brothers and sisters, to cause us to see in a practical way every day his love for us, the relationship that he wants to have with us. Folks, God is not against the family. He created the family. But I'll tell you what he is against. God is against this attitude that we see in verse 59 and verse 61. God is against the man. He's against the husband. He's against the woman. He's against the wife to whom he says, follow me. Set your face like a flint. And their response is, but suffer me first, Lord. Suffer me first to go and bury my father. He's against the one who says, Lord, I will follow thee, but me first and my house. The first of the Ten Commandments, the one of singular importance. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And that includes our family. That includes our wife, our husband, our children, our grandchildren. God is against those who worship their family and put their family before him. He's against parents who, like Eli, kick at his sacrifice and his offering, which he's commanded in his habitation, and honors their children above the Lord. That's a problem that is rampant in the church of Jesus Christ in this day. Christians honoring their children above the Lord. And this church is not immune to it. I'm not immune to it. You're not immune to it. I've heard people say at different times, even in this church, that we're losing our children. That statement masks a philosophy. It masks a philosophy that is very dangerous. That kind of thinking would have looked at the father of the prodigal as that rebellious son left with his inheritance and headed into the far country and said, well, brother, you're losing your child. That's not what happened. The father was not losing his son. This son was losing his fellowship with his father. It wasn't the father who was in rebellion. It was this son who was in rebellion. It wasn't the father who left. It was the son who left. It wasn't the father who changed. It was the son who changed. And it was precisely because the father wouldn't change that the son left. You see, this statement that we're losing our children is a very subtle way of saying that parents, you're the problem. It's a very subtle way of saying that the church is the problem, because it won't bend. It won't compromise. It won't change with the times to let in some music that the kids like, to have some programs that the kids like. The church, that's the problem, because it won't bend, it won't compromise to accommodate the rebellion of the children who want their own way and who want to do their own will. Folks, we're not losing our children. Our children are losing us when they go off in rebellion. Our children are leaving us to go out on their own and do their own will and find a church that will accommodate them and make them feel good and comfortable in their rebellion and sin. I think about what we talked about last week, Dr. J.D. Gambrell. Christian hobos. I'm afraid that in many churches, in many Christian homes, parents are making spiritual hobos out of their children. Because by their actions, by their giving in, by their lack of stand, they're teaching their children that one church is as good as another, and you can hop from church to church to church till you find one that accommodates you. That's wrong. Folks, you will never lose your children because you stand for the truth of the Word of God. They may lose you. They may leave you. They may break fellowship with you. They may break fellowship with this church. Ultimately, they are breaking fellowship with the Lord. That's who they're breaking fellowship with. But the Lord's not the problem. You're not the problem. The church is not the problem. They are the problem. Rebellion is the problem. We can become the problem as parents. And the way that we become the problem is when we honor our children above the Lord. That's how we become the problem. The fourth hindrance to our following the Lord. The fourth hindrance to setting our face like a flint is this attitude that we see in these verses. But Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. But Lord, let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. What is it tonight? What is it tonight that's keeping us from setting our face like a flint? Is it Samaritanism? Is it Phariseeism? Is it materialism? Or is it me firstism? Or some combination of all four of these things, as Brother Jed mentioned in his prayer. Closing prayer last Sunday night. Some combination of them. May the Lord help us tonight to examine ourselves before Him. To see what it is. To see what combination of these things is keeping us from setting our face like a flint. Father, we thank You for Your Word. And we pray tonight that we would allow Your Spirit to expose our hearts to us. That we might see the thing or the things that are keeping us from following You. That are keeping us from going to the place of death. That are keeping us from setting our face like a flint. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.